Good morning. I want to start by telling you a very personal story. The year is 2004 and the date is the 24th of June, and England are in with a real chance of winning their first major tournament since 1966 and their first ever European Championships at Euro 2004. And we've done pretty well getting through the groups at this stage, through the group stages. And I mean, I think you could have reasonably argued that we were destined to win the tournament. Here's a photo of me from around that time, wearing my official replica England shirt. And here, this is a picture of a chair, not exactly the chair I had, but something similar to the kind of chair that I had for the tournament, an inflatable England chair. That was what I sat on for the tournament. And I was hopeful, to say the least. I really couldn't foresee any outcome where England were not going to win this tournament. And we're playing Portugal in the quarterfinal, and it's 1-1 in the final minute. And England get a free kick, which David Beckham takes. He puts in an outswinger, which Michael Owen gets his head onto, and it crashes onto the crossbar, goes up, comes back down, and Sol Campbell nods it into the back of the net. I'm naturally going crazy at this point, getting lightheaded with all the shouting, and very quickly, the linesman and the referee rule it out, and it's a disallowed goal for a push on the goalkeeper, which was just a total injustice. If VAR was around, it definitely would have stood. It was tragic and a travesty. And I thought about showing you the footage, but I just probably thought that not enough of you would care for it to be worth it. But you can look it up on YouTube. So it goes into extra time, 2-2, after extra time with a goal each. It means it's going to penalties. And for England fans, we know that penalties equals praying. I'm in a room with other people, but in that moment, it's just me and God. And I'm praying for him to get England through this penalty shootout, of course. My prayers went unanswered, and we were knocked out. And I may or may not have sat motionless and shell-shocked in my inflatable England chair for an extended period of time. And I may or may not have cried myself to sleep that night. I used to pray for sports events, what I'm saying. Like, billions across the globe, I think, probably pray for sports events. I don't do it anymore, not because I don't think God cares or is in control, but I just think probably there's bigger factors at play than the team that I want to win. You'll be pleased that I'm not just going to be talking to you about football for the next half an hour or so. I'm going to be preaching from the Bible. And we've been preaching through this series we're calling Dear God about today. We're trying to equip Christians to live godly Christian lives in 2020, in the world that we live in, with all the questions that we're facing, which are real questions that we have to battle. We're talking about things like, is Jesus alive? What does the Bible mean for me? What's the church mean for me? What's my role in mission in the real nitty-gritty of life? And today we're looking at the question, is God in control today? Now, often, I think what is behind this question, the question is a question we ask in and of itself, but it's also part of the question we're asking is, does God even care? Does God even care that I am struggling with this or that, whatever it is I'm going through? Is God in control, but does he care? I'll leave it up to you, whether you think God controls and cares about the results of Euro 2004. But we ask it in more serious ways, although it was significant to me at the time. We all ask it about different things, and I think we ask it on the big scale for big things, and it's relevant on that scale. So we look at coronavirus and a global pandemic, and we can ask, is God in control of this? Does he care about this? We can look at the economy or just the state of the country in general and think, does God have any control over this? And look at general oppression and injustices that we see and ask that question. That's on a big scale. But I think it's also relevant and we also ask it on the smaller, more personal scale. I often find things like, you find out the car just needs some work doing on it and it's going to cost a few quid. That happens on like the very same day or at least the same week as the washing machine just stops working. And these things just weigh heavy. You think, oh, is God in control of this? Does God even care about these things? Maybe have a disagreement with a friend or just get a message from a friend which you're just kind of trying to figure out, and it weighs heavy. You feel like trying to read between the lines and think, is God care? Does God care about this stuff? For me, often it's things like a delayed train at the beginning of my day can really just get to me. I think, oh, my whole day. And it weighs heavy. And is God in control of that? Does he care about that? These big scale and the smaller scale are both relevant to our everyday lives. As we ask, is God in control and does he care? And it can lead us to asking questions like, do I just need to get a thick skin and a stiff upper lip and get through this? Should I be scared of this? Should I pray? Do I need to try and gain control of the situation and fix it myself? Maybe I just need to give up on some things I know I can't fix and just make sure I fix the other things, or maybe just sort myself out. All these questions come out of it. And I'm going to look at what the Bible says. I'm going to start really in basing myself on just a few verses, short verses in Matthew chapter 10. Jesus is sending out his disciples into the world, and he is giving them a little pep talk before they go, is what's happening in Matthew 10. And we're going to read just verse 29 to 31. Jesus says this: "Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground outside of your Father's care. And even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. So don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows." Is God in control today? Really, the answer is yes. And one kind of main point to talk about that, one simple thing, and that's just this: God cares about and controls sparrows and superpowers. God cares about and controls sparrows and superpowers. Let me just unpack that and what I mean by that. Verse 29, it starts by Jesus saying, "Are not two sparrows sold for a penny, yet not one of them will fall to the ground outside of your Father's care." So firstly, God cares about and controls sparrows. This is the detail. Jesus is telling his disciples that God is in control, and he points them to a small thing, a seemingly insignificant thing, a little sparrow, which is worth very, very little, to show them that God cares about this. No, this doesn't happen. They don't fall to the ground outside of your Father's care. It's kind of just, think of a random thing that happens in a forest somewhere. A frog jumps off a lily pad, or a twig falls off a tree. Nothing happens. The small things don't happen outside of your Father's care. God cares. And the NIV that I'm reading from, it's kind of an interesting translation. It says not one sparrow will fall to the ground outside of your Father's care. And if you look, there's a little footnote where it says care, and it says or will or knowledge. And it's got that because actually the word care is not in the original Greek that it was written in. It just says not one sparrow falls to the ground outside of your Father. And to us, that just doesn't really mean anything. We don't really talk like that, outside of your Father. But the NIV tries to say care reasonably, understandably. Really, it's all three of God's care, will, or knowledge outside of your Father. It just doesn't happen. God knows about, he controls, and he cares about the sparrows, the small. And then by extension, God cares about and controls superpowers. That's implied here, and it's explicit elsewhere in the Bible. So Job 12:23, for example: "He makes nations great and he destroys them. He enlarges nations and disperses them." Daniel 2:21, similarly: "He changes times and seasons. He deposes kings and raises others up." God cares about and controls superpowers. He cares and he controls. So Rome, the empire and superpower of the day that Jesus was talking about, God raised them up. Eventually he'll bring them down. America, a superpower today, God has brought them to that place. One day at some point he may bring them down again. Similarly for China today and their power. God's brought them there. And he can bring them down if he wants to at his word. Brexit, these things happen under God's control and care. The superpowers. And when I say superpowers, I don't just mean nations. I mean kind of figuratively as well. Coronavirus. God cares about and controls it. Slavery, modern slavery across the world. God cares about and controls it. Insert modern atrocity, really. God is in control and he cares about it. And this is good news that God is in control. I understand that it kind of raises some other questions, but the reality is either he is in control when we have some outstanding questions, maybe, or he's not in control. And I certainly would rather he was in control when there were some questions than he wasn't at all. But it's not just true because I would rather that. It's true because the Bible says it. And it comes down to this when we say God cares about and controls sparrows and superpowers. It comes down to God cares about you and he controls your life. Right down to the intimate detail of your life. Verse 30 says, "And even the very hairs of your head are all numbered." I mean, talk about detail. This is just crazy. I don't know if you've ever been interested to know how many hairs are on your head, roughly. Apparently, the total varies by hair colour. Here's some average numbers. The most are blonde people who have an average of 150,000 hairs on their head. Brown-haired people have 110,000, black-haired 100,000, and red-haired 90,000. I mean, it's a crazy number. Also, apparently, we lose, on average, between 50 to 100 hairs every day, which is encouraging. I don't know what you think of that or what you make of it. To be honest, I don't really care how many hairs exactly I've got. I've got hair, that's all that matters. But God cares enough to number them. Everyone. That's crazy. What that means is God cares about me and my life even more than I do. So if you care, God cares. Just think about that. If you care about something, then God cares about it. And that's how love works, isn't it? With our friends and our children and our parents. If they care about something and we love them, then we care about that thing they care about. Even if we don't actually care about that thing, we care about them through it. So God, if you care, then God cares, and he cares even more than you. He numbers the hairs on your head. Doesn't mean that he wants what you want, but he cares. The appropriate response for us in this, I think, is just to take security there. He controls, but he's not controlling. He's trustworthy. We'll get into that a bit more in a moment. How do we know, though? How do we know that this is good news? All right, God is in control of sparrows and superpowers. How do we know that's good news for us? Ultimately, the answer is the cross. He who didn't spare his own son for us controls the universe. He loves us. You are worth more than many sparrows. You are worth enough to die for, according to God. And it goes even further. Romans 8, verse 28 says, "We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose." We can hear that and think, yeah, but there's some really hard things in life. This is the thing that's making me ask this question, whether God's in control. And this chapter, Romans 8, recognizes that bad things happen. It lists tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, sword. Yeah, real trials happen in our lives, but nothing can separate us from God's love. And even all of these things will ultimately be working together for our good and his glory. And we can think, how? How can this thing that I'm going through, which is hard, work for my good? The Bible has a great answer to this. If you look at the place Dothan in the Bible, it's a great way of illustrating how this is the case. The place Dothan is mentioned twice in the Bible, and on both occasions there is a man of God crying out to God for deliverance from their situation. The first one is in Genesis, where Joseph is sold into slavery by his own brothers. Having been beaten up, they then sell him into slavery. And Joseph cries for deliverance to God. He says, "Don't send me into slavery," and gets nothing but silence from God. And then centuries later, we're back in Dothan, it's an our city, and Elisha is there with his servant, and it's just them against a whole massive army. And Elisha cries out to God for deliverance, and God immediately blinds the whole army, sends chariots of fire, and delivers them. Clearly worked all of that for Elisha's good in that moment, in a way more obvious and sudden way than we think of Joseph. Think, well, Joseph, well, he had to go into slavery. But if you know the story of Joseph, you know that God used his slavery to ultimately save hundreds of thousands of lives, including the lives of his own family. And then Jesus is confronted with his brothers later on in Genesis, and he says this to them: "You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives." God worked for the good of those who loved him in both cases. One, in Elisha's case, it was immediate and obvious. And the other, it was a lot more slow and it took decades. But God worked for Joseph's good and for his glory. Whatever God is putting you through now, you can trust Romans 8:28 to be true. That God is working all things together for your good and for his glory. Is God in control? Yes. God cares about and controls sparrows and superpowers. God cares about and controls you and your life. And that is good news. We know that ultimately because of the cross. And we see he's for us and good. What do we do with it though? How do we respond? What does it mean for how we live our lives this week? So I want to be really clear. When I say God cares about and controls, I'm not just saying that he foresees the future. He knows how things are going to play out. He has foreknowledge. I'm saying more than that. I'm saying God plans everything. He preordains everything. Sparrows, the small, superpowers, the big, salvation of those who are called according to his purposes. God has foreknowledge and he plans and ordains it all. So what do we do with that? Just firstly, there's no room for fatalism. We just say, well, let go and let God then. It's not, well, if God is in control, then what's the point? If he's already planned it all, then what is the point? And how am I trying to think about how I live my life? Who cares? Nothing matters. God's controlled it all. We need to be clear. The Bible very, very clearly teaches both things. Firstly, teaches that God is in control. All things in history happen according to his plan. But it also very clearly teaches that our choices matter. We have freedom of choice. We have free will. And we're held to account for our choices. It matters how we live. How can we reconcile those two things? There's a place for a more academic discussion to try and reconcile those. But really, that's not my goal today. I'm trying to equip us to live for God and be able to cope and grapple with this question in our daily lives. So it's not going to go there. I'll take those two things as biblically given. I don't think anyone actually believes that we should be fatalistic. We should just, well, forget it then. I don't care what I do with the rest of my life. But with those two things, God is in control and it matters how I live my life. How should we respond? How should we live our lives? What should we do? I've got really kind of one sentence in three things. Say, fear nothing apart from God and pray. Fear nothing apart from God and pray. So firstly, fear nothing. The question, is God in control today, is rooted in fear. Is God in control? Everything is a bit scary and overwhelming. It feels like it's all out of control. And we're trying to live for Jesus as his people amidst this fear of of the future, of the kind of unknown future. Who knows what's gonna, how everything is gonna play out in the near future and the distant future. A fear of man and how we confront that. How, what, you know, if I try to live for Jesus and I'm vocal about that, then I might come against some opposition. And we ask this question really based from fear. I hear a lot of people at the moment saying things like, oh, the world is just spiraling out of control. And it's kind of, we say that under the assumption that, like, we all had it under control in 2019, or whenever it was that we did have it under control, and now it's spiraling out of control. So I'm not saying fear nothing, because you got this. You're a strong man or woman of God, and you can get through this. Don't fear. No. There's no point in us trying to control it as if we are the masters of our fate. In fact, I think our lack of control has never been more obvious than it is now. I mean, it was always an illusion. We never really had control, but it was easier to believe before. Now God has just brought us to this place where we just can't plan. As a church, it's difficult to plan. We're kind of trying to figure out, what do we do for Christmas at church? And it's all a bit, well, we'll assume we'll do this. And, you know, if we can't, we can't. We'll do something else. And I'm sure we're having similar conversations across the church with our families. What are we going to do for Christmas? And as individuals, we can't plan, because we know the illusion of our control has been utterly shattered. We don't fear nothing because we can get through this. And we can control things. No, we fear nothing because God is in control. Verse 31, having said that God is in control of sparrows, Jesus says, so with that in mind, don't be afraid. You're worth more than many sparrows. In recognizing that God is in control, we recognize that we are not. We fear nothing because God cares about and controls sparrows and superpowers. And, you know, when you just say fear nothing, your response is to fear nothing. We can't just stop being scared if we are. We need a reason. We need a way to not fear. And the reason that we fear nothing is because God is in control. Whatever you face, whatever is causing you to ask this question, don't be afraid. God is in control and he is good. However, therefore, we should fear God. Fear nothing apart from God. We don't fear anything because we fear him. The verse before, the ones I read, verse 28, Jesus says this, do not be afraid of those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. This is intense what Jesus is saying. So don't be scared of the one who can kill body. Don't be scared of murderers. They sound scary. This can seem pretty scary. Jesus says, no, you don't need to be scared of them. There's no need for that. He's calling us to a pretty radical level of discipleship and big demands. But he's saying instead, Don't fear the one who can kill you. Fear the one who has control of body and soul. Fear God, is who he's talking about. And really, it's only logical. There is a being. What I'm saying to you is that there is a being who controls everything. He raises empires up and he brings them down by the power of his word. He says something and it happens, however big or small. There is a being that exists, and that being, God, knows about your life, and he cares about the fine detail of your life. So don't fear anything apart from him. It would be foolish not to fear that being. The Old Testament is clear that the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. He is good. He is a good God. And he loves us enough to sacrifice his son. He's good to us and he loves us, but he should be feared. If you're a Christian or if you're not yet a Christian, fear God. Fear God. It matters how you live, because God says so and he is sovereign over the whole universe, over all creation. as we're thinking, fear nothing apart from God, just a little mental exercise for you when you're tempted to fear something that isn't God, or when you're tempted to not fear God, just think sparrows and superpowers. Sparrows and superpowers. Small and big. God controls it all. So I don't need to fear anything apart from him. It's a fear that doesn't make us run away from God. Actually, it's the fear that leads to trust. To trust and a fear that draws us closer to God. We get two titles for God in two verses here. One is the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. That is a way of describing God. The one who can destroy both soul and body in hell controls everything. And then the other title is, in the next verse, your Father. Jesus just intimately calls them, your Father controls. He is over all things, but we come to him as our Father. I think Jesus wants us to be like a little child who sings, he's got the whole world in his hands. And we know that truth and we think, man, we therefore should fear him and we should trust him and fear nothing else because we know he's good to us. Sometimes it's hard to grasp this, and we can think, well, okay, God, if you're good, if you love me, if you're in control and you care, then why this? Why am I going through this right now? And we might not get an answer to all these things, but as Christians, we need to know, we need to believe in God's sovereignty, that he is over all things. We need to believe in his righteousness, that he is good in all things, and we need to believe that he will work all things together for our good. In a radical way, so that we can say we fear nothing. We can say to the world, you know what, you can throw anything at me, you can take everything from me, you can kill my body, and I will not fear you, but I will fear God and trust him and know that he is in control and he is working for my good. That's what the level of trust Jesus is calling us to. And the only way we cannot fear anything else is because all our fear is spent up on God. Just think, sparrows and superpowers. Fear nothing apart from God and pray. It's out of fear and trust and reverence that we pray. If we don't believe he cares and he controls, we won't pray. We won't be coming to God in prayer. But if we do believe that, if we really believe that God's in control and he cares, then we're going to come to him in prayer. And we can get academic again and think, well, if he's already in control, if he's already planned it all, then what's the point in us praying? And firstly, we can say, if he's not in control, then there's definitely no point praying. But again, it's all a bit academic. God calls us to prayer and amazing things happen when we pray. And the Bible calls us to. In Philippians 4, 6 to 7, it says, do not be anxious about anything. Don't fear anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Don't fear nothing, but pray because he cares and he controls, because he loves you and he is in control. And as we do that, our fear will lift. So pray for your own sparrows, for your own smaller, more personal things. Remember, if you care about it, then God cares about it at least as much as you care. And pray for superpowers. Pray for global pandemics. Pray for revival in the nation. Pray in advance, right? Before things come up and we just see things on the horizon, pray into it. Pray into it as things come up and pray into it as we go through things. Prayer is way too supernatural for us to understand, but we can know there is power in prayer. Our Father, who loves us, is in control of the universe, and our prayer has power. I wanted to finish by looking at Habakkuk chapter 1, and really, the book of Habakkuk is focusing on praying for superpowers, praying for the big things. It's like us praying for the UK, praying for coronavirus, etc. And Habakkuk is asking this question that we're looking at today. Is God in control today? Thinking God is good and he cares. So what's going on? He looks at the world and he thinks, what's going on with these superpowers, with these big things? The book of Job is kind of similar on a more personal sparrow level. The nation is in not a great place, as Habakkuk prays. It says this in the first four verses. The prophecy that Habakkuk the prophet received. Verse 2. How long, Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen? Or cry out to you violence, but you do not save? Why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrongdoing? Destruction and violence are before me. There is strife and conflict abounds. Therefore the law is paralyzed and justice never prevails. The wicked hem in the righteous so that justice is perverted. That's the prayer he's praying. God, what's going on? I look at the mess of the world. Are you in control or not? And then God begins his answer in verse 5. I just read verse 5, and I want this really to be our prayer for where we're at together. Verse 5, God says, look at the nations and watch and be utterly amazed. For I am going to do something in your days that you would not believe even if you were told. I am going to do something in your days that you would not believe even if you were told. Now, actually, in this case, in Habakkuk's case, it meant more hardship for him and his nation in order for God to show his glory. But God was doing an amazing thing to reveal his glory. I want to just lead us really in prayer for our country, for the world, that God would use it all, where we think, God, what's going on? Are you in control? That God would use it to do something amazing in our day that we wouldn't even believe if he were to tell us right now. Let me pray. Father, thank you that you care about and you control sparrows and superpowers. You care about the detail of our lives. You number the hairs on our head. That's how much you care, more than us, really. And you're in control of all things. We look at the world and we think, what about that then? Why is coronavirus wreaking havoc on so many levels? Why is there so much oppression across the world? But we do believe that you're in control and we want to fear nothing apart from you. And we want to pray, God, that you would do something amazing in our day that we would not believe it, even if we were told right now. God, would you move in mighty power across this country? God, would you reveal your glory? It is you that we need more than anything, more than a vaccine, more than better education, more than better politicians. We need your glory and your mercy to be poured out on us. So we pray, God, would you do something amazing in our day? We believe you are in control. We know it. And we come to you with a healthy sense of fear and awe and reverence, knowing that you raise up superpowers and you bring them down. So you are to be feared, but you are good. You do love this world. You love it enough to give your one and only Son. You have spared nothing in redeeming this world. So we pray, do something amazing in our day that we would see in this church. Do something amazing, God. Glorify yourself through us. Be glorified, we pray. More of you, more of your love and mercy on us. For the sake of your name, Lord God, we believe you're working it all for our good and your glory. So God, do it. Do something amazing. Do it, God, for your glory's sake. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.